Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, all. Another great morning to be in church in God's house. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word today. Father, we pray that as the word comes forth this morning, it would go deep into our hearts. And Lord, that you would change our hearts to be more like you, change our lives to be more like you. And we just give you thanks for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Father, thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time I spoke, which was a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the subject of God's workmanship. And if we can quickly just put that scripture up there, Cara, that would be fantastic. And Philippians 1:6 says, I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the time of his return. And as I pulled that apart, I talked about some work I'd been doing at home, some building projects, and in that, I had five things that I went through in the morning. And if we could put those up there. The first one was design. God created and designed us in a certain way. Important to understand this, believe this, and be thankful to our designer for his creation. Second one was the frame. God, which was to do with sometimes, you know, as I was building into the old frame, it was quite hard, and sometimes it's hard for God to bring change into our life because of pride and a bit of a hard heart. And so I talked a little bit about the frame. The third one was sanding and preparation, and I just wrote here, and just in case you're wondering, God loves you too much to allow the cutting of corners in the process, as some people love to cut corners in their projects and not go through the whole process. He is more concerned about the finished product, not the short term. And in the finishing, the imperfections often don't show up unless you shine a light on them, or until the final finish goes on. And in that, sometimes we want to rush to finish, and God's not finished with us. There's a process that God takes us through. And when we think we're there, then a little bit further down the track, we find out that God's got something more for us. And I look at it as not as a way of pain in the process, but God takes us from freedom to freedom. So he said that it was for freedom that God died for, that Christ died for us. So we'd be set free for freedom. And so talked a little bit about the finishing, and then the final thing was the deep one of the five, which was stuff. And in God's process, don't be distracted by what other people think of the process you're going through, and don't fall into the trap of comparing yourself. And then we showed the DVD of God's chisel, which was just I think just fitted in really well with what I was talking about of the morning. And after the morning, there was a number of responses. Now, I just came away, and as I was preparing, I was considering this morning's message a couple of weeks ago, not long after I'd done this, I just wasn't convinced that I was finished. And I know people responded, but there was just something that said to me, we need to just finish this off and tie this off. And so this morning, I would like to continue that. We had a 30-minute breakfast with the men. We get up at 6:30 on a Wednesday, and I asked them the question. I asked them the question, and I was kind of, you know, not being very spiritual. And I asked this question: if there is something you could change about your life, what would it be? And you know, like I say, I wasn't being very spiritual. And then the first answer came back from one of the guys was that I really struggle with this, and if I could change something in my life, it would be that I can overcome this, that we can work through this and overcome it. Now, sometimes we can become or are frustrated by the lack of change that we see in our own life, whether it be sin, habits, addictions, relational difficulties, or breaking free from the past. We get frustrated, but God wants us to be living a full life in freedom. And today, I would like to talk to you about an important part in that process, repentance. This is going to be fun, isn't it? Talking about repentance. Repentance is often seen in a negative light. We've heard the term in the past, and if you've ever seen videos of preachers on the corner going, turn or burn. That's not God's intention, by the way. Much of the church today tends to steer away from things like repentance, discipline and obedience, because they are misunderstood. They are therefore neglected because they sound too tough. And along with the views of the world and our sometimes incorrect perspective, as Mike shared last week, our perspective on God, our incorrect perspectives on God, our Father, what happens is we then miss out. We miss out, not God misses out. We miss out on the great things God through Christ has won for us. So today, we're going to talk about repentance. What is it? Or what it is? What it isn't? How it works? Who it's for? Our part and God's part. So repent or repentance, and I did some little bit of research on this, and there was a couple of things that I typed into Google, but then I came to Blue Letter Bible and I typed in how many times repentance appears in the Bible. And obviously the versions of Bibles differ, but I went with the King James Version, and it's around 80 times that repentance appears in the Bible. Now, it's about 25 in the Old Testament, and it's about 50 in the New Testament. And I wanted to separate this just so we don't think it's an Old Testament thing, because it's not. Can I just say it's not? And there's about 20 in the Gospels, and there's about 30 from Acts to Revelation. Now, Acts to Revelation generally, for the most part, is for the church. Now, the Google definition says this about repentance. It says to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, basically the word for repentance is shob, and that's to return, to turn back, or to come back. Now, in the Greek, the main definition is metanoia. And so it's a change of mind. But there are three representations of repentance in the New Testament in the Greek. Okay, so if we can go to that next slide. And so the three Greek words used in the New Testament to mean repentance. The verb metamalamai is used of a change of mind, such as to produce regret or even remorse on account of sin, but not necessarily a change of heart. And the reference there is to Judas. And the second one is metanoeo, I think that's how it's pronounced, meaning to change one's mind and purpose as the result of after knowledge. But really the true repentance is metanoia, which is a noun and is used of true repentance, a change of mind and purpose and life to which remission of sin is promised. And that's Matthew 3 and verse 8. So if we have a look at those definitions, and let me say repentance is for the believer and the unbeliever. Don't be fooled to thinking that repentance isn't required after we're saved. And you can disagree with me all you like about that, but it's so clear in the New Testament that repentance is part of our walk in life. So repentance is not remorse, although it can be a part of it. Repentance is not confession, but that can be a part of the repentance process. Repentance is not considering your options. I will change if it doesn't cost me. That is not repentance. And repentance is not, or I will change if it suits my situation. Let me just talk a little bit about remorse. There's a couple of reflections on it in the Word. And so, firstly, I would like to. This is something that I added this morning to my message, and my wife was sitting here this morning, and she tapped me just before I got up, and she said, "God woke me up with this scripture last night in the middle of the night." And as I'd printed it separate from my message, I thought, well, when the Holy Spirit speaks, I better listen. And so here's this scripture, and it's quite telling. So if you have your Bibles there, we haven't got it on the screens. It's Hebrews 12 and verses 16 to 17. And this is from the Amplified Classic Edition. And it says that no one may become guilty of sexual vice or become a profane, godless and sacrilegious person as Esau did. The reflection is to Esau. Now we know what Esau did. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Who sold his own birthright for a single meal. And this is verse 17. For you understand that later on, when he wanted to regain the title to his inheritance of the blessing, he was rejected, disqualified and set aside. For he could find no opportunity to repair by repentance what he had done. No chance to recall the choice he had made, although he sought for it carefully with bitter tears. And some of the versions talk about sought for it carefully with remorse. And I've got this incredible thing that was in Nick's study Bible that I read through the week, and I just want to read it to you. And it says, as from 12:16, it says, he had no appreciation for true values. He despised his birthright by valuing food for his stomach more highly than his birthright. Now, I'm going to read 17 in a minute. But this is what I believe the Holy Spirit put on my heart this morning. How often do we not want to turn from habits and things in our life? And we know God is talking to us about it. And yet it's so attractive that we want to stay with it. And then we wonder why we can't break free, because we haven't truly repented of it. It's tough. 12:17. Of the firstborn, the readers may have contemplated compromising their faith in order to gain relief from persecution. But to trade their spiritual birthright for temporary ease in this world would deprive them of Christ's blessing. He was rejected because he only regretted his loss and did not repent of his sin. His sorrow was not godly sorrow. That's the remorse we're talking about, that brings repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow that brings death with tears, not tears of repentance. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, which this refers to, and verses 9 and 10, if we could put that up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 7, 9 to 10, yet now I am happy not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. So there's a sorrow that leads to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow does the opposite. It brings death. Now, I don't necessarily think it's talking about a physical death. It's talking about a whittling away of our spiritual relationship with God, or the fact that we can't get stronger in that relationship with God. Because God's there knocking on the door all the time, calling us forward, calling us. Follow me, he says. Now, in the Amplified, it says, for godly grief and the pain God is permitted to direct produce a repentance that leads and contributes to salvation and deliverance from evil. So it separates salvation and deliverance from evil. And it never brings regret. It says it never brings regret. But worldly grief, the hopeless sorrow that is characteristic of the pagan world, is deadly. And it says breeding and ending in death. When I was a young fella, and this is to kind of lighten the situation here a little bit because I can feel it's quite heavy just at the moment. When I was a young fella, I was about 8 or 9 years old. And we had some friends over, a number of my young mates over, and they were just about to leave. And so I thought it would be a good opportunity to wave them off. And the way I was going to wave them off was I was going to ride my bike down the road, and attached to the back of my bike was a rope. You can see where this is going, can't you? And so as I got on the bike and they drove down, I was racing the car. I was on the footpath, I wasn't on the road. And in those days, of course, you don't wear helmets. You just go for it, and you don't wear helmets. So I'd almost caught even with the car as I rode down this road, and to my lack of recognition, I didn't notice that there was a fence paling protruding out from a fence that I was driving past. And as the rope slung it perfectly, because you ride a bike with a circled rope on the end, don't you? That's what you do. And so as the rope swung, it caught the fence paling. Needless to say, the fence paling was enough in place to hold its own. And so it held its own, and the bike came to a screaming halt. Now, I didn't continue on over the handlebars, which I wish I had, because I was going pretty quick for an 8-year-old. But I continued in between, with my legs with the handlebars in between, and I just stopped dead as my legs are wrapped around the handlebars. And I can tell you, it wasn't much fun. And the worst thing was? The worst thing was my friends were in the back seat of the car peering over the seat, laughing their heads off as the car went round the corner. Can I tell you, right in that moment, I was extremely repentant. I was remorseful, and as I got up, and my parents were watching from behind too, which is even worse, I was there in pain, and there was blood and all sorts of stuff going on. It wasn't a good sight, but I got to a sense of there was no way that I was ever going back to ride a bike with a rope on the back of it. Never. Now, you could say that that's true repentance, and in the worldly sense, that was true repentance. And so with worldly grief or worldly repentance, which can be, the Bible can talk to about it as false repentance, often I've written 4 or 5 things down here which I haven't put on the screen. But firstly, the thing that I wanted to note about the difference between godly and worldly was that often with worldly repentance, we repent and we're remorseful, that we're sorry that we were caught. We were sorry that we were caught doing something, and so we're remorseful because we were caught. We would have continued with the action if we hadn't been caught, but we were sorry because we were caught. Secondly, often with the worldly side of things, it's purely emotional, and that's where the remorse and the grief comes in, that it's more emotional than anything else. The third thing, which is really interesting, is that often with this side of repentance, it avoids responsibility. Now, let me explain this. And this is where sometimes people go back to where they were at. And so it's not my fault, or it's not totally my fault. Now, if we go back to the bike, now if I'd taken the bike back into the garage, repaired myself and the bike, and then got back on the bike and thought, how am I going to avoid doing this again? Well, it's okay, I'll leave the rope on the bike, but I'll go and repair the fence paling so it doesn't catch the next time. That is plain stupidity. That is just stupidity, because it's going to catch on something else somewhere along the line. Now, let me just liken this to someone. Let's talk about a young man who's 23, 24. He's never been drunk before. Okay, but he goes out, he goes to a nightclub, and he gets drunk. And he comes home, and he says, I'm never going to do that again. Now, he was feeling hungover and sick, and he says, I'm never going to do that again. So this is the difference. Now, in that course of action with true repentance, if he then determines that he's not going to go out where he can get hold of that alcohol, or go out with the same group of mates that are going to push him down the same path, to me that's like if he did go out there and think, well, I'm not going to get drunk again, but I'm going to still go out with the same group of mates, I'm going to go to the same nightclub, and it's not going to happen again. That to me is the same as saying, I'm going to ride along with this rope on the back of my bike, but I'm going to fix the fence paling first. It's not going to work. And so often in the lives of people, they try and avoid the responsibility of just cutting it right there and then, and they play around on the edges and think that it's all going to be okay. And we see with addictions and habits with people, this is the way things outwork. And so they avoid total responsibility and play around the edges. And the other thing, the other two things that I've got here is with the worldly type of repentance, is change happens purely because of the consequences. Now, the godly repentance and the other part of the worldly repentance is God is not in the picture. So it's nothing to do with God. The repentance, it's a form of repentance, but it's not the true godly repentance that talked about in the Bible. And so godly grief is seen as true repentance. And so I want to read a scripture to you this morning, which most of you will know, but I think it is the most powerful picture of true repentance in the Bible. And so if you've got your Bibles there, we're in Luke 15, 11 to 22, and it's the parable either of the loving father or the lost son. Luke 15, 11 to 22, and it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, metanoia, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, notice in this response, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. This is where the godly repentance comes in. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. I just really want to stop there on this. When we're dealing with stuff in our life, God's always there calling us on. He's always there waiting for us. And he doesn't lock us out. This picture shows us where God's at. And God, our Father, is always waiting. It was the Son's perspective, not the Father's, that changed once he repented. The Father was watching. The Father didn't stop watching. The Father didn't stop what he was doing. He was continually watching, and in the process, the Son repented. But one thing we've got to really be clear about with repentance is that the further we go down the track of continuing in the things that we're continuing on, the voice of God gets further and further away. It's not because God walks away, it's because we separate ourselves from God's voice. But he's always there. So let's not just get caught up that this is a message about God and what God's doing. This is a message about our response to God, which is repentance when we need to. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they began to celebrate. So five things in reflection for this. If we can put those up, Cara, that'd be just fantastic. Firstly, he realized what he had done. And he came to a point, and this began the process of repentance. And we see the scripture where it talks about Satan blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. His eyes were opened. His eyes were opened to the things of God. He realized, and as much it was through he was eating pig's food, his eyes were opened at that point. The second thing we see is he replaced. So this is where metanoia takes place. He had a change of mind right there and then. Remember, he gave his speech. He said, "This is what I'm going to say to my father." And at that point is where the change of mind took place. Thirdly, he recognized who he had wronged. Remember, he said, I've wronged you and I've wronged my Father in heaven. And can I just say that God sees your relationship with your Father, so your relationship with him, as the thing that matters most. That's what matters most. It's not about the doing, it's about the relationship. God is concerned about our relationship more than anything else. And sometimes the things we do come in the way of that relationship. It's not what we do, it's who we are that matters most. And that relationship is important. Don't let the things we do come between that. The fourth thing to do is he returned in mind and body. So he switched in mind and he returned physically. And the fifth thing that we see, and this is in his mind, he was reinstated. The Father was waiting for him to come back. And he gave him two things. He gave him ring, which represents royalty, and he gave him robes. And there was other things he gave, but I don't want to get into those today, which represents robes of righteousness. So when we see this, we can see this amazing story that talks about what true repentance is. And in Romans 2, verse 4, it says, "Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance or to repent?" And in brackets here it says, "to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will." And this is what I want to finish on. And if the team could come up for worship, I want to finish on this today. I just want to give you this little picture. Acts 2:38. Just want to talk about the process of how God works. It says, "And Peter answered them, 'Repent, change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it.'" Now, this is to non-believers, okay? And then it says, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of and release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I believe that this is a bit of a process that works with our life as Christians, and obviously with the non-believer. When we repent and we change our mind and we clearly put the things in place that we need to, there's a process with the picture of baptism. And when people are baptized, it pretty much is that you die with Christ, you submit your will to him, and you are raised with Christ, and he is part of your existence. And it's an incredible picture. That's why I love baptism. But in most cases in the New Testament, what follows that is the Holy Spirit. So this is what happened with Jesus. Remember John was baptizing people and he said someone's greater to come, and so he came and he baptized Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and he went out and he did the works. The Holy Spirit empowered him to do the works. And I believe there's a picture in that for us, that when we repent, we change our mind, we submit to God's will, and we die, we put our will to death, and we come up with Christ, and then the Holy Spirit is there to help us through. And if you're sitting here today and saying, "Chris, I've dealt with this for years and years and years and years and years," well, can I putting your will down, repenting, and allowing the Holy Spirit to help you through it is a very, very powerful action. The Holy Spirit is there to help you through the things you may not have got to before. But if you don't repent, you're not putting your will over to God in that particular situation. And so today, as we come around the communion table, and if we can distribute that before you can distribute it, guys, I just want to finish with this. When we repent, we change our mind, our thinking, we then begin to hand over our will, our way of doing things, which in turn allows God's power to operate. So often our way doesn't work, and yet we continue down the same path, which we know is the definition of insanity, and maybe it's time today to repent. But not just today. That anything we're going through in our lives, we need to continue that as a process. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace, my favour and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength,'" and I love this, "'my strength and power,'" so it's God's power we need, "'are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness.'" In you going, "I can't do this under worldly sorrow. I can only do it under godly repentance. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me." So as we come around the communion table, I think it is just a great opportunity for us to consider where things are at, and this is a time of reflection. So the guys, if you could start playing for the moment. And thanks, Nina. And as we take the bread, which represents the body of Christ that was broken for us, we recognize today the power that is in Christ crucified on the cross. He defeated death and hell and gave us a new life. Today I haven't been talking about salvation. I've been talking about his work in our lives and the continual process of it. But if you're not a Christian here today, I am talking about salvation. It's the same principle. And as we take the cup, which represents his blood that was shed for us, and it washes away our sin. The incredible power of that, to the point where it cleanses our conscience, washes it away. And I don't want to go back into what I was saying, but the repentance opens the door for that to take place. And so today, let's reflect and remember God sending his Son Christ and dying for us. And let us not forsake the things that the Bible puts in there, but continue to walk them out in our lives. Continue to walk from freedom to freedom. Because what we hold in our hands is exactly the reason God sent his Son, is so that we can walk in freedom. And the world out there, as Peter shared, needs that freedom. So as these guys sing this song, I'll stop them in a minute, but they're just going to sing this song. I want just take a moment to reflect. Everyone take a moment to reflect, and then we'll take the elements together when I say. But let's just consider God's word today, the power of his word, his life-changing word. And let us remember we're here today because of these elements, because Christ has won the victory on the cross.